But anyway, thank you and good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to be here, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you from Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's just been a pleasure being part of this fellowship. So as I was preparing for this teaching, I was thinking about the last time, you know, I was at my wit's end, and I was thinking, so when was the last time you were at your wit's end, you know, with pressure building on all sides and perhaps pain increasing, or this frustration and disappointments, and you just wanted to scream, I quit, I'm done, that's it. Perhaps it was at your job, or maybe it's at your home, maybe it's with your marriage. Perhaps it was just the issues that are happening around us with the pandemic, or even with the violence that we've been seeing in our nation and even recently here in DC. Maybe that, just those pressures on you and just feeling that frustration, and you just can't take it anymore. And what you want to do is just walk away, or just get out of the area, maybe, or something, anything. Take something else, do something else to ease that frustration, that pain, that pressure, even though you know it's not really the best decision to do that, to walk away. Well, that's what was happening in that first century church that Hebrews is talking about. These were Jewish, second generation Jewish believers who were under tremendous persecution from their own fellow Jews. They had already left the synagogue and temple worship, which is where every Jew found community. They had, they were literally feeling this, facing this increasing opposition from every area, basically from even from their fellow Jews, simply because they believed in Jesus as Messiah. So they were losing heart. They were growing weary. They had even stopped meeting. Some of them had stopped meeting with other Christians. Others were considering going back to Judaism, you know, the familiar, that which is acceptable. But even today, in today's world, we have all this destruction, the stress, the sufferings that threaten to shake our faith and our confidence in Christ's promises. And just like that first century church and body of believers, the storms of life around us can tempt us to drift from the faith and neglect and even compromise our faith. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning and calling us to endurance. So let me ask you, what has been rocking your world? What is that thing that, or that person, or that circumstance that has been robbing you of your joy, your peace, your rest? This morning, let the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that truth that he is our only sure hope of peace and rest, let that truth comfort you and also confront you from shrinking back from trusting him and his words. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Hebrews was written to these Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism to follow Jesus. Now, the timing was likely before the temple had burnt down in AD 70. And we see that because of what the book says about, talks about how they were still, about their sacrifices, and that their sacrifices were still being completed. We also know that the writer is unknown. There's been speculation. It probably was Apollos or Barnabas. Some say even Paul. But it could be just somebody who we were unaware of. Actually, the fact that the uncertainty of the authorship of this book has given scholars the title, have given it the title, The Riddle of the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews, who some can say, and it comes across like he is a pastor, because the book of Hebrews, or the letter of Hebrews, is more of a sermon than it is a letter. But he uses scripture and reasoning to encourage, to plead, to warn, and even to apply God's word to move his readers forward in their faith. So the writer begins by stating arguments in the book. And those arguments are in those first four chapters. And we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that the superiority of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus over the angels. And this morning we will be looking at that second argument about the superiority of Jesus to Moses. And I have titled this teaching, Jesus is the peace and rest we need. Jesus is the peace and rest we need. And I've divided the passage into three parts, namely Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which we will look at the superiority of Jesus to Moses. And then we will look at verse 7 to 19 of chapter 3, looking at God's rest. And then we will finish up with chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, looking at Sabbath rest. So if you will please open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Hebrews chapter 3, we will begin. As you're turning to your Bibles, again, like I said, chapters 1 and 2, this pastor writer is talking about that Jesus is superior to the angels because he's fully God and fully man. And since the writer was addressing a Jewish audience, it was important for them to understand that Jesus is also superior to Moses. Why was that important? Well, because Moses was the standard bearer for the Jewish people. I mean, no one stood closer to God than Moses. It is noteworthy, though. It is noteworthy that the proper exaltation of Jesus does not denigrate Moses. It doesn't put Moses down. Now, the writer begins in verse 1 by saying, therefore. That word, therefore, we as Bible students know that when we come across this word, we need to pause and see what it is there for, right? Good play on words. But the writer now, what the writer is asking us to do is to apply what we have learned in chapters 1 and 2. And so he addresses the recipients of this letter, including you and me, as brethren, holy brothers, holy sisters. Why would he call us that? Well, because we share in that heavenly calling. That's what he says. We share in that heavenly calling. What is that calling? Well, did you know that we are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession? That's how God sees you. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then he continues to say, consider Jesus. But what does that mean? It means fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is the apostle and eternal high priest for mankind. And we'll see that this verse, this phrase in Hebrews keeps recurring, and we need to pay attention to it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. It is the key to discipleship, the key to following Jesus by faith. Now, I found it interesting that this writer does not give us the formula of steps on how to fix our eyes on Jesus. Rather, he keeps telling us that it is a good idea to fix our eyes on Jesus. But here's the thing. And for those of you who have heard me teach before, I like to teach with slides. And one of the things that I like to present usually is key truths. What are some of the key truths that I come across or that I see that really hold together what I'm trying to say, or a truth that we need to, that is encapsulated in probably just a sentence? And so here is our first key truth. Hold on 1 minute. I will go back to that. I will tell you about that key truth, but it's truth. Truth must be believed before it is applied. Truth must be believed before it is applied. And I think I have it here. That's right. There it is. Truth must be believed before it is applied. So our beliefs determine our actions. What we truly believe eventually comes out. And that's why we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to remind ourselves that he is fully God, he is fully human, and that he is superior. And that will, again, like I said, determine our actions, our reactions, our choices, and even our decisions, particularly in when we are in the midst of a life storm. Now, verse 2 shows us that both Moses and Jesus were faithful in their calling. They responded obediently. These are the similarities between Jesus and Moses. They were both faithful in their calling. They responded to God obediently. Now, Moses is one of the greatest examples of faithfulness in the Hebrew scriptures. Yet, he fades in contrast to Jesus. Towards the end of the Pentateuch, which scholars believe it was Joshua who actually finished that book because Moses was dead, Joshua says that Moses was a humble servant. He was humble. So Moses was humble, but we also know that Moses had a violent side. And we see that in Meribah when he was striking the rock. Well, in verses 3-6, we see the contrast. Here is where now the writer contrasts between Jesus and Moses. Moses was a servant. Christ is the eternal Son. Moses testified of the revelation to come. Christ was the revelation itself. Moses was a faithful steward in the house. Christ is the owner of the house. Moses was part of the house. Christ is the builder and founder. Moses loved God. Jesus is God. And verse 6 reminds us that we are in God's house. We are like Moses because we serve in God's house. We serve one another. We serve our own communities. But Jesus has a superior position over the house. Now, notice that at the end of verse 6, it says that we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, that word if has caused a lot of issues, and different people will interpret it differently. But the question then becomes, if we see that word, that little word, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, does that mean that we are responsible for maintaining our salvation? Does it mean that it can be lost, that I can lose my salvation? Like I said, some connect this back to that warning in chapter 2 and say that we can lose our salvation if we don't hold firmly to the faith. And if we don't hold firmly to these warnings. However, I say no. And the reason I say no is because we need to keep in mind that throughout the context of the entire Bible, there are multiple references and verses that remind us that we cannot be separated from God. Once we believe, we receive eternal life. And that we see it in, for example, in John chapter 3 and John chapter 10, and even in Ephesians chapter 1, just to give a few examples. All who accept God's gift of faith never fall away. They are secure in eternal relationship with God. And here's another truth, key truth. Faith comes with perseverance. Faith comes with perseverance. So the right question that we should really be asking is not, can we lose our faith or am I the one to maintain my faith? But the question really that comes out of that verse, end of verse 6, the right question should be, do I truly believe in the Savior? Do I truly believe that he is my Lord and Savior? Do I have a relationship with him? You see, the proof of genuine faith is not consistency or fervency, but it is endurance to the end. So rather than looking at this verse as a reason to doubt, we should see this verse as an assurance, a reason for our confidence in the superiority of our perfect Savior. So here's my takeaway from this first section of chapter 3, verses 1-6. And I call it a principle. It's Jesus' superior nature gives confidence. Jesus' superior nature gives us confidence in him as our perfect savior. Now, one of the reasons we can be confident that God, we are God's children and that we will be with him in eternity is because God himself is working in us to produce perseverance. Isn't that beautiful? It's not left up to us. He's such a wonderful and faithful savior. So, but does that mean that we will never sin, or that we will never doubt, or that we will never drift away, or that we are not consumed sometimes by doubts? No. But you know what? The Spirit is the one, he keeps us anchored. He keeps us tethered to Jesus. And even when we drift away, or when we are tempted to doubt him and try to do things our own way, to try and make things better in our own effort or in our own way, he draws us back to him. He gives us that line where we can also find our way back to him. So my question then to you is this: where are you struggling with unbelief in your life? What is causing unbelief? What area of your life is causing unbelief in your, for you, because you're struggling? See, Robert Robinson, a pastor and hymnodist, penned the words of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," in 1758. He was only 22 at the time. Listen to the last stanza, which I usually will pray to God when I know I am drifting, and there's a potential for me to drift because of the storms that are happening in my life at the moment. This is what they say: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Well, let's get now to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, and looking at God's rest. So in these verses, this pastor, writer of Hebrews, reminds us that it is the heart that is at stake. It is our hearts that are at stake. And he begins with another point of application. Now, the heart, again, is the issue. And as emphasized in the repeated phrases in verse 7, "Do not harden your hearts," or verse 10, "Their hearts went astray," or verse 12, "They had unbelieving hearts," or verse 15, "Do not harden your heart." The warning is against missing God's rest. Now, he uses the experience of the Israelites who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses as a warning to his Hebrew readers and to each of us as well this morning. This writer skillfully uses Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, to make his point. The rebellion he mentioned in this psalm included the complaints against God and against his chosen leader, Moses. Now, this rebellion sprang from hardened hearts. Their hearts were hard, and they could not surrender their selfish desires, their expectations, their plans, their pride. They would not submit to God's will. Is that you this morning? Has disappointment, unfulfilled desires, or even expectations, have those formed calluses in your heart? Are you angry with God and refuse to submit to him in repentance and prayer? Well, listen to what the psalmist says in 139, verses 23 to 24, when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So will you pray this prayer this morning and let God soften your heart, regardless of the disappointments or the frustrations or the fears or the pains that you have undeservedly experienced or are experiencing at the moment? Do you believe and trust that God loves you deeply and that he is sovereign over that problem or that challenge that you are facing today? You know, he is bigger than all your problems, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that you can or cannot see. Where are you struggling to do what God says because it feels too risky? You don't want to do what God is telling you to do because you feel it's a little too risky. Well, today, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't reject or neglect God's will now as revealed in his perfect Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another key truth I want to share with you. Refusing to believe hardens your heart. It hardens our hearts. Refusing to believe God hardens our hearts. Those who harden their hearts will not enter God's rest. Now, the stories in Exodus and Numbers prove most people refuse to believe that God would protect them and deliver them to the promised land. And God answered their rebellion with grace. God answered their rebellion with grace. And when they refused to apply his grace, well, then they chose to experience his just judgment. You know, almost everyone in that generation died in the wilderness in those 40 years. And actually, some scholars estimate that it was more than 600,000 people died who never got to experience the promised land, which was their rest. Yet God's promise to bring into the land those who, he still kept that promise to bring into the land those who would follow him. Here's another key truth. The path of peace and rest is the highway of trust. The path of peace and rest is the highway of trust. When we believe and trust in the promises of God, we avoid unnecessary trouble. See, the Israelites would easily have avoided that 40 years of wandering in the desert if they had only trusted God. They would have experienced the promise to enter the promised land. And so in verse 13, the writer tells this assembly of believers in this first century Jewish believers that they had a duty also to each other, to encourage each other in their struggles. And this relationship is a process. It's not a one-time event. And I find it very interesting. It's a very interesting concept that being in community, encouraging one another in our struggles, is the antidote to hardening of our hearts. When we speak the word of God to one another, it comes alive and energizes our faith as our hearts are softened towards his will. And those bruises are coated with his healing balm as we experience God's superior comfort and superior rest. It is in those moments when things are tough that God gives us opportunities to minister to others. And when we minister, we are like those oil pipelines. And as the oil is passing through a pipeline, you know what it does? It oils that pipeline. And so you get oiled as well. The evidence of faith is obedience, not disobedience. It is endurance, not concession. And that brings us now to that second principle that just brings together this section. And I call it principle two. And it's obedience leads to the superior rest Jesus provides. Obedience leads to the superior rest Jesus provides. The ancient Israelites missed the promised land. They missed their rest due to disobedience, due to unbelief and lack of trust. And this Hebrew writer warned his listeners, and he's warning us today, and he warned them that they too were in danger of losing their rest if they decided not to persevere, if they decided to return to Judaism. See, the point here is not loss of salvation. Again, it is about the avoidance of a troubled life when it is not necessary. So is it time for you to stop wandering in the wilderness of some unbelief that leads to disobedience? Is it time to give up your fruitless quest for rest and begin to trust God. See, hearing of the word is not the answer to our problem. Let me repeat that again. Hearing of the word is not the answer to our problems. It is the means to the answer. See, knowledge must be joined with faith and trust. The path of peace as believers in Christ is found in the highway of trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, let's now come to the Sabbath rest in chapters 4, verses 1 to 13. In chapter 4, like the previous chapter, it begins with that word, therefore. Therefore, signaling for us a new point of application. The writer makes clear that we enter God's rest by belief, not by self-effort or an outward kind of obedience. We see the promise of rest still stands, and we are told that anyone who believes the good news has now entered that rest. But what really is this rest? What exactly is this rest? You see, in these two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, it is defined in multiple ways. You see, in chapter 3, verse 11, it refers to that promised land. In chapter 4, verse 4, it refers to God's cessation of work after 6 days of creation that we read about in Genesis. And then in verse 9 of chapter 4, it refers to peace with God that begins here on earth and continues into eternity. Now, what I found interesting about Psalm 95, which is, by the way, one of my favorite psalms, when it was written, the Israelites were already in the promised land. They were already in Canaan. So rest here refers to salvation. Rest is God's word for the fulfillment of his perfect will for creation. And here, I want to share with you the next truth. There we go. Rest promises perfect renewal and satisfaction. Rest promises perfect renewal and satisfaction. I liked Diane Schick's question on page 25, and it says, she asks, why is rest or peace so important in our lives? And I thought, that's a really interesting question. I mean, it's easy to just answer it from just not really thinking through it, because I know why I want rest. I just want that peace and quiet. But then I thought, okay, let me think a little bit more. Do I understand what rest really means, or what is peace? And it got me thinking a little bit deeper about understanding what these two words mean, or what this word means. Then I started beginning to ask myself, can I have peace in the midst of a raging life storm? Can you have peace and rest in the midst of a raging life storm when everything is just going haywire? Well, it is said that the hurricanes can be very fierce storms, right? Where they have relentless pounding winds and that they continue hour after hour, including rain and thunder and lightning. But what is very fascinating about a hurricane is that it has something called the eye, which is right in the center. And the eye of the hurricane is calm. There is nothing happening. So all around the eye, there is a raging storm that is just blowing, but there is nothing at the eye. It's all perfect. And so it is with us who have that superior Sabbath rest centered in Christ. There's a calm, there's a peace, even in the darkest of storms. Peace is not the absence of war. We can experience a Christ-centered peace, that peace that passes all understanding, when we rest in the eye of our storms. Here's another key truth. Oh, there it is. And here's another one. Sabbath rest or peace is not a gift. It's a gift, sorry, but it's not a destination. Peace is a gift. It's not a destination. See, life will still throw us storms, but that does not mean that we cannot rest in the assurance of God's promises. He has given us this gift of rest so that we can persevere when the road is rough and steep. Now, notice how many times the writer quotes Psalm 95 with an emphasis on the need to believe today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Clearly, this was the main message for that persecuted church in the first century. And it is the main message for us this morning. God's voice is heard today through the Spirit, who proclaims the word. So have you responded? Have you responded to his call for your salvation? Have you entered into his rest? Well, some of you probably, or someone is asking, how do you enter into this rest? Well, thank you for asking. I'm glad you asked. Well, we enter Jesus' superior rest by God's grace, which means we do not deserve it. It is because we don't get it because we think or believe or do or say the right things. It is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully human, and he is now God-man forever. We believe that and we proclaim that. He lived that perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and is now reconciled to the Father who loves us. That is the superior provision of rest that Jesus provides and that Moses never could. How about you, who is a seasoned believer in Christ? You who knows Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, the Spirit produces fruitful displays of God's word through faith of believers. The Spirit's gifts of service make God's word known to our communities and around the world. So then the question becomes, how are you making God's word known in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community? You know, it is said that they will know we are Christians by our love, right? The beauty of rest in Christ is that even when we are going through difficult challenges, we can minister to one another in very powerful ways. And I have seen that in my own life. Now, one of my favorite verses in this chapter is chapter four is verses 12 to 13. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything is uncovered, is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These are five solid statements that are being given in this verses. That God's word is alive, meaning it is his breath. It is his breath. So every time you open the Bible, God is speaking. So then the question becomes, are you listening? His word is powerful. It punctures our pride and yet protects our minds. It reveals truth that cannot be revealed by human effort. It is active. It works with microscopic precision to reveal sin and at the same time bring healing. It corrects our wrong thinking and cares for our wounds. God's word is revealing. No one and nothing is hidden. You know what it does? It blasts out us out of complacency and baits us into this unexplainable peace. God's word is clear. We must believe and trust today and not delay. Rest for you, rest for me in God's purpose is that fulfillment of all he created you and me to be and to do in the atmosphere of a relationship with him. It is that unhindered productivity and satisfaction. It is the end of self-effort and self-focus. God's purpose for his redeemed people, for you and me, his redeemed people, is Christ awareness and true oneness with him. And here's my concluding principle for this section. And I call it principle 3. Superior Sabbath rest is centered in Christ. Superior Sabbath rest is centered in Christ. So, oops, sorry, there you go. Superior Sabbath rest is centered in Christ. So do you turn to Jesus to find your inner strength to face disappointments when you are facing disappointments or persevering through hardship or trying to resist temptations to receive hope and joy? Do you turn to Jesus for that inner strength? Now, some of you may know the story of Horatio Gates, a powerful, that prominent American lawyer of the 19th century, whose four daughters died tragically in a transatlantic voyage. And he penned the words, "When peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Horatio's faith in God never faltered, even when he received that message, or even when he went aboard another ship and they stopped at that spot where his four daughters had died. That was the raging storm that must have pounded him for months and years to come, but he never faltered. He sat in the eye of the storm, centered and anchored in Christ. You know, one of the greatest truths to govern our lives is that what God says is true. What God says is true. The words of God are true. See, he is neither capable of deception or of deceiving. You know, we've been proven wrong time and again, we as human beings, but he has always been proven true. So how should this fact inform our behavior? How should this truth inform our behavior today? Let me end with the same question I asked at the beginning of this lecture. What is or what has been rocking your world? What has been rubbing you off your peace, your joy, your rest? Pain, pressure, the temptation to say I quit. That's not going away, by the way. Yeah? It's not going away. Not until Jesus comes. We will always be in a place where we are going to be tempted to think that there's some other way to meet our needs. We may not need to go back to Judaism, but we will think that there might be something else that might make us happier, something else out there that might bring us peace or the comfort or just an escape from what we are dealing with right now. See, when that thought strikes you, when that temptation comes your way, turn your eyes on Jesus. You know why? Because he is the God who made you. He is the God who gets you. He is your God. He loves you deeply. And this is what he is saying to you right now. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God's purpose for your life is more perfect than anything you'd ever imagine. God's purpose for your life is more perfect than anything you could imagine. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word that is alive and active, that is sharper than a double-edged sword, because it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from your sight, O Lord. You know each one of us. You know where we are hurting. You know the temptations to where we are being tempted to be self-focused, where we are doubting your power and sovereignty, especially when we are in the midst of life storms. But I ask that you would forgive us, restore us, renew our minds, O Lord. Help us to turn our eyes upon you, Jesus, and to look full in your wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Amen. Thank you.